But today I want to talk about the fact that we are better together in 2020. You know, it's the start of a new year. It's the start of a new decade. And 2020 is the year of vision. You know, 2020 vision. I'm an optometrist. I think that all fits. And we want to, it's a year of vision when we see our vision coming to pass. But, you know, I really think that, I don't know about you, but going into this year, I don't want to just maintain. I want to move ahead. Is anyone with me? I want to take ground for the kingdom, not just stumble through and sort of fall over the line at the end of the year and say, thank goodness I made another year. You know, that's not our destiny, folks. We need to be moving ahead with the Lord, don't we? And making a difference in our society around us. So I want to, with a view to the fact that I want to take ground and I believe that we have a great destiny in the Lord, I want to speak into that this morning. Let me ask you, if you were dying and had just 14 days to live, what would you do? Think about it. What would you do? Some of you say, well, I'd travel. You know, some of you say, well, I'd meet people. Or, you know, perhaps you might say, well, you know, I'd leave a parting video or a recording of some sort. I'd probably go the recording side, you know. I know I'd want to do something of significance if I only had 2 weeks to live. What about if you only had 14 hours to live? Just imagine that you only have 14 hours to live. What would you do? What would you spend your time doing? If I had 14 hours to live, I would not be watching Netflix. I would not. I would not even be on Facebook. I would be doing something that is significant. Wouldn't you, if you had 14 hours to live, wouldn't you want to make sure that your last words were the most important words you could possibly leave for those who were following you? Wouldn't you want that? I mean, it's funny when you look at famous people in their last words. I looked at a few earlier. The one that I liked was Bob Hope, who was funny to the end. When his wife said, just before he passed away, his wife said to him, where do you want to be buried? And he said, surprise me. You know, I mean, some people can just do that spontaneously. But I'd like to think that my final words would be important, wouldn't you? Well, I'm going to have a look at the last few hours of Jesus' life in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, you see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying and he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So some of the final words that Jesus spoke as a free man were that he got on his knees and he said, you know, this is hard. I don't want to do it, but it's your will first. And I'd like to think that we would be doing that, wouldn't you? Putting God's will first. But the Apostle John gives a completely different view to Luke. And he gives us an insight into what was going on in Jesus' head at this time. Jesus had only a few hours to live. He was about to be arrested. He was about to be put on trial, taken away, scourged and crucified. So what were the final things he spent his last few hours doing on earth? Must have been important. In John chapter 17, you will read about that. Let me read this passage from verse 17 and on. Because this is what was important to Jesus, that he spent his last few moments as a free man doing. He got on his knees and he prayed. And he prayed these words. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask these things for these things only, but I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. The believer, he was asking for his apostles who were around him and the people who were close to him then, but also we who believe through their word, that they may be one, all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Listen to what he's praying. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So Jesus' last recorded act on earth before he was arrested was to pray for unity among believers. That's pretty significant, don't you think? If that was your last few hours on earth, you'd do something of significance. So in 2020, as we face the future, I believe we need to be in unity, don't you? And unity is important. So in 2020, do you want vision or do you want division? Because I'm telling you, there is an attack against the church, not just this church, every church. And they are trying to divide us out there. They're trying to make us have different opinions and fight one another. Because if we fight one another, we can't fight the evil one. We're busy fighting one another. When Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of casting out demons, he said this. He said, how can Satan cast out Satan? In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 24, you'll see it there. If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He is coming to an end. See, the thing is, unity is unbelievably powerful, and disunity is unbelievably destructive. It ruins everything. So I believe that Jesus was so serious about this that he prayed in his last hours on earth and said, Lord, let us be one. Let our people be one. Let the church be one. It holds true for any group. It holds true whether it's good or bad. Look at ants. They work together and they carry many times their weight. I don't know, you know, one of my great sins is following football, but I know football teams will often be doing very badly. They'll get a new coach who unifies them and suddenly they start to win with the same players because they're in unity. There's an incredible power there. Back in the 1930s in Germany, Adolf Hitler united the people of Germany around certain issues, the hatred of the Versailles Treaty and Jews. And what he did was he plunged the world into this incredible war. But see, they came together in unity, even for bad. This unbelievable evil that resulted from that came because they pulled together in unity. Unity's powerful, whether it's for good or for bad. God has figured this out long before we did. He knew about this. If you look back at Genesis 11, verse 6, God looks upon the Tower of Babel and he says this, behold, they are one people. They all have one language and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be now impossible for them. He looked at the Tower of Babel and he said, man, if these guys stay in unity, they're going to be able to do incredible, you know, incredible things, whether good or bad. So you need to understand unity is powerful both directions, for both good and for evil. So what God did was he disrupted the unity of the people and because he knew the power of unity and he confused their languages so that they couldn't understand and they couldn't be in unity. And God knows again today, Jesus prayed for it and God knows the power of unity in his church today. It is so important, let me say it again, that Jesus' last few hours on earth was praying that you and I would be one. That we would not fight and squabble about all this, but that we would be one. See, Satan's secret weapon, you know, his superpower, if you like, is dividing people up. The Bible says that Satan's aim is to kill, steal, and destroy, both in your life and in the church. And he wants to disrupt the church. His best superpower is disunity. And when I look across the country at our churches, we should be one. And we are fighting one another out there. You know, this denomination doesn't like this denomination. This guy doesn't agree. Even within the one denomination, even within the one church, there's a diversity of opinion. And who's the winner in this? Do you think God's a winner when we do? No. The enemy's a winner because we are, you know, in disunity. And sometimes it feels like he's really winning. Really does. I heard about a family from Sydney who decided to become ranchers and they moved west, you know, out into the middle of Queensland. And when friends visited them, they said, well, what's the name of your property? And the father said, the would-be farmer said, well, I wanted to call the property Bar J, but my wife liked Thunder Down Under, and one of our sons wanted the Flying W, and another son wanted the Susie Q. So we decided to call our property the Bar J, Thunder Down Under, Flying W, Susie Q. And his friend said, well, that's amazing. Where are all the cattle? He said, none of them survived the branding. So you see, disunity causes division and it causes destruction and it kills off the cattle by branding them. Let me point out that unity is not agreeing on everything. It is agreeing to disagree agreeably. Let me say it again. Unity is not agreeing on everything. It's not uniformity, but it is agreeing to disagree agreeably. Any organization, including a church, anywhere where people are involved, will disagree on a whole bunch of things. But our witness before the world is compromised by disunity. Because what will convince the world that Jesus is Lord? What will convince them that God loves them? It's not going to be our pet doctrine. It's not going to be how aggressively we fight. It's not going to be our judgmental attitude. It's not even going to be our religious practice. It's going to be our love one for another. That's what the Bible says, John 13. A new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not if you fight, not if you have differences, if you love one another. And you don't have to agree with everything. You know, I disagree with other churches and some of the stances they take on things. They would disagree with me. But if we can get together as leaders and just agree to disagree agreeably, we can still be in unity. See, Jesus prayed in his last few hours on earth. He prayed. John 17, 23 says this, I in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. He didn't pray that we would agree. He prayed that we might be one, and he prayed that we might be perfectly one. Now, if you look at the Greek for the word perfectly, it's the word teleu. I mentioned this last week. It's the same word that Jesus used on the cross, to use a variation of it, where he said, tetelestai, it is finished. And what he meant was, it is complete. So when Jesus prays that we might be perfectly one, what he's praying is that we might be complete. Right? That we might not leave any stone unturned, that we might see this thing through and continue to be in unity. See, a church in unity is a beacon in our society. But churches that are fighting, and this is what the media loves to do. They love to turn people against each other. They'll pick an issue and they'll find divergent opinion in the church, and they'll say, well, the church people, they're all fighting about it. But there is real power in unity. Satan does not want us to discover this. He would love us to just be arguing about everything. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you might be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You know, Fiona and I were talking with some friends the other night. We're talking about our lives and where, what we wanted to do when we went away somewhere. And I said, well, I got some really cool ideas. I want to hike. I want to, you know, go and look at these, you know, dig this stuff up. I want to go diving. I want to do all this. And Fiona's like, I want to eat. I want to relax. I want to read books. And I'm kind of saying, why would you go away and do what you can do at home? Do something different. And she's like, when I go away, I want to relax. And she turned to me and she said, I don't know how we ever finished up together. We're so different. And we are. We order a pizza. It's half ham and pine. It's half meat lovers, half vegetarian. I mean, we are so different. And yet we can be in unity. Because unity doesn't mean you're the same. It means that you love one another more than you love whatever it is that's causing the disunity. So some of the most incredible trees in the world, on earth in fact, are found in the Californian forests. They're the magnificent redwoods. I don't know if you've ever seen these. They commonly grow to over 80 meters tall. In fact, the tallest one is 117.8 meters tall. Can you imagine that? That's huge. And some of these trees have been around since the time of Christ. That's how old they are. Now, these trees have survived winds, earthquakes, fires, storms, yet they still stand there. Now, and you would imagine, I don't know if you've seen the diagram, that there's like a tree and they say the roots have got to be double the depth of the height of the tree. You would imagine these things had incredibly deep roots. But in actual fact, they have comparably a shallow root system. Yet they never fall. They never collapse. What is it that keeps them together? Why? How can they stand against wild storms and fires and all that sort of stuff, earthquakes? It's because their shallow root system goes sideways, not down, and the roots are intertwined with other trees. And so it's the tangle of their roots together that keeps them all upright. If you took one away, it would fall down. But the fact that they're knitted in together is what keeps them upright and keeps them alive. And that's the way it should be with us, folks. We should be knitted together in unity. If you and I are going to reach our full potential in 2020, if this church is to be all it is to be, if the church of God across Australia is to stand and make a difference in this decade, we need to support one another. We need to love one another. We need to stand in unity, whether we agree with each other or not. See, Jesus never prayed for agreement in the hours before his death. He prayed that in our inability to agree, that we would still be one, that we'd be complete in one another. So I just want to run through three areas that I think we can do better as people, as a church, and as a church across the nation. I think we are better together. I think that we should stand together. The first area is pride. We all have it. Don't say you haven't got pride. If you say you haven't got pride, you're being proud. So don't do it. We all have pride. We all want our own way, don't we? We all want things to run our direction. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility, one towards another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We all have our own ideas, agendas, opinions, etc. Unity doesn't change the way you'd prefer to do things, but it gives you the wisdom and the maturity to overlook the differences and still join together. My uncle, when I went to university, I stayed with my uncle and aunt, and he was an old man at this time, and he used to turn up at all, I was involved in a church there, he used to turn up at all the youth activities. And after a while, I said, "Uncle Eric, why do you keep showing up to these? Is it our rock music? I mean, what is it that you love so much?" He said, "I hate the music." He said, "I hate it." He said, "I hate how loud it is." He said, "I pretty much hate everything you guys do, but I love you." He said to me, "I just love the kids and the young people, and I'll put up with that stuff because the most important thing, I want to be there for you guys and support you." And man, that he knew that we were better together. Some of you here wouldn't make that decision. Am I right? "I don't like that music. I'm not going there," you know. But that's what he thought. We were better together. He just put his pride and his opinions aside and he just said, "Let's do it together." The second thing is peace. Romans 14 verse 19 says, "Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing." See, as human beings, we talk about peace a lot. The media talks about it all the time, but we rarely ever see peace. About 7 or 8% of all recorded human history have been years of peace. The rest have been war somewhere. And Jesus said, "Peace I leave you." And that peace should be manifest primarily in the church. But if we look at churches today, you wouldn't think so. So how can we promote peace in our church and in our families? I'll tell you the best tool you've got to promote peace. You want to know what it is? It's an easy one. You want to know what it is? That's what it is. Because many times we say things in anger and we say things in pride and we say things because we want our own way and we hurt other people. If you said less, you would have more unity. It's just the way it works because this is sometimes, as James said, that can be the tool of Satan, the tongue. We need to guard what we say and how we say it and speak words of life and encouragement and peace. But if you don't have peace in your heart, how are you going to share it with others? You need more peace in your heart. I find the closer I am to God, the more I am at peace with my brothers and sisters and the more unity there is. Does anybody experience that like me? Psalm 119, verse 165 says this, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You keep in perfect peace whom his mind is steadfast because he's stayed on you." To have peace in church, to have peace in your family, we need to be closer to God. If we're closer to God, peace will reign. If we're closer to God, we will see more unity. So that's why I'm asking you, I asked you last week and the week before to join me in the Bible reading plan. We have a reading plan. You can read the whole Bible just reading 2 chapters a day. It's all marked out. It's on the app. We can give you a piece of paper if you want a hard copy. But please join us. Because there's something incredible happens when we all start reading the Bible together at the same spot. It's amazing. Already I've had people come to me and say, "Oh man, God said this to me this week. And you know what? I read that passage. And God spoke to me out of that passage, but in a different way." It's incredible what God can do. The third thing is preferring others. Philippians 2 verse 3 says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, most disunity in church and in families happens around people's preferences, doesn't it? Is that true? Don't believe me? Guys, how do you feel when you're watching the football or the cricket and your wife comes in and changes the channel? Do you feel at unity? You don't, do you? Because it's all based on our preferences, what we like, even in church. I know some dogmatic, judgmental Christians who honestly believe that their view of the Bible is the only view that is possible. And so they fight for that. But what they don't realize is that they're sacrificing unity to try and get their opinions received. We should put others first and honor them and not attack them because they have a difference of opinion. What do you think Facebook is like? Man, you get on that thing, they attack morning, noon and night, don't they? It is venomous in Facebook at times if you just have an opinion that's different to the next one. And if you voice that opinion, you get smashed. You really do. And that's what society is like, but we should be better than that. Beware of people who push their own opinions and preferences above their love for other people. If we love our preferences, if we love our opinions more than we love people, we're going to have disunity. But here's the good news. If we love people more than our preferences, our doctrines, opinions, interpretations, etc., we will have unity. We will. And it's an incredible thing if we just let our preferences go and realize they're just preferences. Music is really good for preferences. People leave churches because they don't like the music. But it's just a preference. People will say, that's not godly music, that's too loud, or that's just an opinion. You know, we've got to realize that our opinion is not the gospel. Some things we need to be in agreement on. Some things are without compromise, but many of the things that we get upset about are stuff that really is just an opinion. See, there's an incredible blessing in unity when this is why we need to be one. Unity is not just the absence of conflict. Unity is what there is a spiritual transaction happens when we are one. Because as I said, for good or for evil, when we join as one, there is incredible power. And Satan loves to attack unity. Man, he just likes to just drive people apart and he'll use anything he can to do it. So there are certain things we need to stand together on that are non-negotiables. They're core gospel issues. If you come to me and say, I believe that to be saved, you need to receive Jesus plus do this stuff, I'm not going to agree with you on that. There won't be unity on that because that's a core issue. It's salvation by faith plus nothing. Salvation by faith and is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works. So if you say it's going to take faith and works, we're not going to be in agreement. But on lots of other things, we can be in agreement on. Honestly, we get so adamant, we get so judgmental and aggressive about things that are peripheral. They're not even really important in the scope of things. And we dishonor God, we dishonor the Holy Spirit, and we dishonor Jesus' final moments on earth when we go into disunity. When Paul addresses the wayward church at Corinth, if you read 1 Corinthians in its entirety, you'll realize this was not a good church. They were a mess. And when he addresses the church at Corinth, he talks about a particular issue they have where they were so upset at one another, they started taking one another to court. Can you imagine that? They started suing one another to get what they wanted. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, it says this, you have lawsuits with one another and it's already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? And what he's saying is, rather than take someone else to court, just take the hit on the chin and love them and maintain unity. But we're not taking one another to court. But what we can do at times is disagree on stuff. Why not let it go for the sake of unity? Why do you have to hold on to it so strongly that we cause disunity? So let me ask you a question. What beliefs would God ask you to give up to stay in unity? What things do you hold so adamantly to stay in unity? I remember we were at a conference and we were conference down at Calvary, and it was, you know, Calvary's a big church and it covers it all and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, they had laser lights and they had smoke machines and they had, and I said, this is awesome. And Fiona's going, you can't put laser lights and smoke machines in. And I said, why not? It looks really cool. And she said, because if you do, half of your congregation will walk out and I'll be at the front of the line. So hence we don't have laser, you know. So I've had to give up laser lights and smoke machines. Ray, yeah, I thought you'd say that. I believe that to move forward in 2020, it's not the best of the best, it's the blessed of the blessed. When we only achieve blessed, true blessedness together when we are in unity. Psalm 133, I want to expand on this in coming weeks, but Psalm 133 says this, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Then the final part of the last verse, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When we're in unity, there is a blessing. When we're in disunity, things fall apart. Ephesians 4, Paul writes this. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So at the start of 2020, I've been praying earnestly this year about our future, and the message that comes through to me again and again and again, loud and clear, is to call you to unity, that we might be one. Because there is incredible power, and God has a great destiny for us if we are one. I meet many Christians who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really want to go to church. That's not unity. That's sitting duck is what that is. Because the enemy will attack you and you will not have anyone there to help you and to stand with you. I believe that God is calling us towards unity, and that this year we have a great and unique opportunity at Ignite to shine the light of the gospel into our community, but we cannot do it without unity. We need to be one. Jesus prayed it. I'm calling you to it this morning. Let's be one. You know, let's love the differences even in one another. So I'm asking you to join me in this great endeavor to commit to coming to church, do our Bible reading plan, just stand with us, just join with us, and let's together be one as we go forward. Heard about a Canadian farmer one time. It was coming on to harvest time, it was quite cold, and he had a little baby boy. He was about 2 years old, and he couldn't find his baby boy. He looked out, he had all the fields were ready, full of corn to be harvested. And he looked around, he couldn't find his boy. So he called in all the men from the stations around him. They all came together and he said, listen, you've got to help me find my boy. It's getting cold out there. It's, you know, winter's coming on. He said, but look, don't damage the corn. Just help me find my boy. So they went out through the corn, tried to find them. They couldn't find him anywhere. He's panicking. The temperature's dropping. And in the end, he said, forget the corn, let's link hands. And they grabbed each other's hand and they walked as a line through the cornfields. They destroyed the corn. But eventually they found the boy, the little boy, in a hollow in the ground. He was dead, frozen to death. And the farmer turned to the other men and he said, gentlemen, we should have joined hands sooner. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying to us today. We need to join hands sooner. We need to join hands to win our nation to Jesus. You know, in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God, and he talks about the shield of faith. So he runs through all the armor, you know, the helmet of salvation, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, shoes of the gospel. But then he writes this in verse 16. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, the enemy attacks and causes disunity, the flaming darts. And the shield of faith is our protection. But what you don't realize, reading that here in the 21st century, we don't realize he's alluding to a Roman soldier. And Roman soldiers didn't stand by themselves with a shield. You know, we often think of guys standing there with a sword in one hand and a shield in the other, and they're going to fight their way through. That's not what they did. Because they realized that they can easily be picked off that way. What they did was what you see up here on the screen. They didn't fight alone. They performed a maneuver. This is called the tortoise. And what it is they would join their shields across the top, down the sides often, and they would walk forward with spears. And it was a terror. Can you imagine being an opposing warrior, seeing this thing with spears sticking out coming your way? It's like an ancient tank almost. But they didn't stand alone. They joined their shields of faith, because the shields were never designed to be used in isolation. They were designed to be joined together and used together as an incredible, defensive, impenetrable barrier. So this morning, I'm going to ask you at the start of 2020, I'm simply going to call you to unity. Will you stand with us? If you're a visitor here, stand with us anyway. You might go to another church. That's okay. Why don't you stand? We're standing with the body of Christ. But our nation needs to see a church that is united, don't they? And we need to stop getting upset at other denominations and other people because they do things differently to us. We need to love, number one, and discuss all the differences, number two. It's fine to have differences, but we need to love, number one. Even in this church, there's been an attack on unity, and we need to just stand together as one. Will you join me? Will you stand as one? We are a family. And look, I don't know what your family's like, but every family has like a weird uncle or a dodgy cousin or something like that. You know, you still love them, don't you? Because they're in your family. That's what family is, and we are the family of God. So I want to share with you, I was wondering where to finish this message up, but what I want to do is share with you a song. You may not know this, but I want to teach it to you, and I want us to sing this together at the end of the service. After this, we'll just finish up, we'll pray and we'll finish up. This is hello, thank you. This is a song that I've shared all around the world. And I wrote this song, and it's really a call to unity. So I'm going to ask you to join me and sing the chorus together as I teach it to you. Will you do that? You know, one day we will stand together, every tribe and every nation, every denomination, right around the world. We will stand together and worship the Lord forever, all of us together. And so I believe we need to love one another down here, don't you? Because eternity is a really long time to spend with people you don't like. So let's start loving one another now. Are you with me? Thanks, guys. So I'm going to share this song with you. We're going to sort of have a whistle-stop tour around the world. But this is called One in the Arms of the Lord. Because when Jesus put his arms out on the cross, I believe he was gathering us all together to be one. The word within a name.
Who love one another, who serve one another. And Father, I pray that you would just bring us unity across the church in our nation. Lord, that we would be unified on the things that matter, that we would stand for what is right and true and just in our society. Lord, let us be one, that we will let some of the foolish differences go and we would stand on what is truly meaningful, Lord. Father, I pray that within our churches, within our families, that we might be one, as you and the Father are one. Oh, Lord, let that high priestly prayer come true in this coming decade, we pray, for the church in our nation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. There's tea and coffee up the road. We'll see you.